Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. We come to you in humility. We come to you in the fear of the Lord. We come to you with thanksgiving. And we come before you in order to exalt you, to praise you, to acknowledge you for who you are, and to submit ourselves to you. We acknowledge you truly as the creator of all things, and that you are our creator. Lord, as we look around and we see the beauty of this day, we acknowledge that this is a reflection of your glory, of your power, and of your wisdom. We acknowledge that everything we have is by your grace and mercy. We acknowledge, Lord, that our very breath is in your hand. And we come before you also, not only as our creator and our Lord, but also as our redeemer, as the one who saved us and delivered us from our sin. And we thank you that by sending your Son upon the cross, you have provided a means by which indeed we might not only be forgiven, but that we might actually have fellowship with you and be blessed by you for all eternity by your grace. And Lord, even as you called Zacchaeus out of the tree, as we read this morning, and called him unto yourself, unto salvation, so Lord, you have called us by your grace, undeserving, by nature, evil, by nature, wicked, doing our own will, seeking our own pleasure, exalting ourselves against God. And you, in your infinite kindness, have provided for us salvation. And we thank you. We pray this morning that you would enable us to worship you in truth. We pray that we would not simply come here like so many in the world, simply as a kind of a form of religion, just kind of doing the thing that needs to be done, the external work, the ritual. This is the day you go to church. Father, pray that you would cleanse us of that hypocrisy and that pride and that arrogance. We know that you're not impressed with the things that we do. We pray truly that we would worship you in humility. We pray that you would enable us to worship you in truth from our hearts, and we pray that you would purify us, Lord, that we would delight in your word, that we would delight in your people, that we would delight in obeying you and walking with you. And we know that this is something you day by day must accomplish in us, and we pray that you would do that. And we pray truly and earnestly that you would bless this church and keep us, not because we're worthy, not because we're good, or because we give money, or because we're disciplined, but Father, in spite of us, we pray that you would bless us with every spiritual blessing, that we would honor you, that we would be filled with the joy of the Lord, with the peace of God, that we would be filled with humility, that we would be filled with love for each other, that you would cleanse us and keep us from sin and immorality, that you would truly purify us and cleanse us of gossip and pride and false teaching. Lord, keep us from evil and preserve us by your grace. And Lord, we ask now that you would abundantly bless us as we sing and as we pray and as we hear the word of God. We pray that you would be exalted and that you would be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, I actually want to read two passages. And we've been looking at 1 Peter 4:19, and really the last section here of 1 Peter 4 for a few weeks. I just want to read 1 Peter 4:19, and then I want to go back and read the first chapter of Genesis. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So I thought it would be appropriate if we would read the account of creation, how God did in fact create all things. And if you'll turn with me to the very first chapter of the book of the Bible, or the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, which means beginnings. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after his kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after his kind, or their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree which was fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We'll again ask the test of the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we acknowledge that your word is true. We acknowledge that your word is faithful, that your word is infallible, and that your word is authoritative. And we acknowledge that you have authority over us because you created us. And we come before you this morning and we ask that you would give us a humble and teachable spirit before you. And we pray that you would enable us to receive your word, your truth, with meekness and with humility. Indeed, acknowledging our need and our dependence upon you, Lord, even to understand it rightly, certainly to walk in it and to obey it. We pray that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would fill us with a love for your truth. And we pray that you would teach us and enable us day by day to fear you as our God and to obey you and to trust you and to walk with you and indeed to love you. Lord, we ask that you would accomplish in us that which we cannot accomplish on our own. We acknowledge our complete and utter dependence upon you for all things physical and all things spiritual. And we would give you the thanks for all the many, many good things that you give us. And we pray truly that you would bless us with your wisdom, with your understanding, with your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a sense in which what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:19, again, not to overstate this, the case, but there is a sense in which it is kind of a summary of what our response as humans is to God. We are to entrust our souls, that is our complete being, our eternal being, body and soul. I say eternal, I should say immortal, because we're not eternal in the sense that we were created, but truly our immortal soul, our whole being, we are to entrust to a faithful Creator. He is the Creator. He is good. He is perfect. And although this command by Peter, and it is a command here, is especially given to those who are suffering according to the will of God, it's given to those who are especially in a situation where they're suffering because they have been obedient to Christ, because they're walking in the truth, because they love Christ, because they are sojourners in a world that does not love Christ. I guess that's an understatement. That rejects Christ, that hates Christ. And because the world hates Christ, it will hate us. In that situation, when we suffer according to the will of God, we are to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. But I would argue that in a sense, this is what we are all to do all the time. It's the very basic essence of what it means to be a creature. The very essence of what we are called to as a creature is to entrust our souls to our faithful Creator. And having, you know, again, spoken a little bit about this verse in the last few weeks, I realized that I think it was necessary and important for me to actually take at least a couple weeks to consider this truth that God is our Creator. And I say that because it's in some ways the most basic thing that we can say about God. He is our Creator. And because He is our Creator, we have basic, very basic, intrinsic obligations to Him that we cannot escape. We cannot escape them by saying, I don't believe in God. We can't escape them because we say, well, I just don't believe that. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. We, each and every one of us, have an unchanging, immutable obligation to our Creator because He is our Creator. And the Bible has a lot to say about the fact that God is the Creator, not just our Creator. He's the Creator of everything that is. And so I thought it would be helpful to speak about the doctrine of creation in the Bible. And maybe I'll just say a couple words. My purpose is not to deal with this at a scientific level or to deal with evolution. I'll just say this as a way of just kind of getting it out of the way as an introduction, and I won't say a whole lot. People say, oh, well, you know, he's unscientific because he believes in creation. I would just say this. It really is, evolution is not scientific. I want to just be really clear about that. If we define science as that which we observe, as we define it in accordance with, the scientific method, where you test and observe, there is no way, it is not possible for science to prove anything. And the key word there is prove. There is no way that science can prove anything about origins. It simply can't. It doesn't have that ability. But I will say this, it's unscientific to this degree. Everything we observe opposes evolution. We have observed thousands upon thousands of explosions. We have never observed one explosion that results in order. And yet all these scientists believe that that's how it all began. Now that's not scientific. We've never observed anything like that. We have never, ever observed anything non-living becoming living. We've never observed that. And yet every evolutionist holds to that. We have never observed anything go from simple to complex that's living. We have never observed any positive addition to the genetic code, ever. We've seen the loss of the genetic code. We have never seen it added to. And yet the whole theory is based on this. The very law of second thermodynamics utterly negates evolution. We are actually devolving. Everything is devolving. Everything is going to a state of disorder. It's obvious. That's scientific. Okay, I got that out of the way. All right. There's a lot more could be said. But I want to be clear. The Bible says, and I believe, that God created all that is. And there's nothing in science to negate that. Nothing. Indeed, everything in science actually demonstrates it. But what I want to do this morning, I have several messages in my head. But today, what I'd kind of like to do is do an overview, a summary of the biblical doctrine of creation. And I want to do two things. First of all, I want to kind of introduce what the Bible fundamentally teaches about creation. And then I want to speak a little bit about his relationship, the relationship that God has with all that is, with all things. And then thirdly, I want to consider especially the relationship that God has with man. What is our relationship to God in light of the fact that he is our creator? And of course, that's a lot to talk about in a short period of time. But I do want to try to overview briefly this doctrine of creation. We read here in Genesis chapter 1, God's account of creation. I want to be clear, it's not mythology. There are creation myths. This is not a creation myth. This is God's explanation of how all things came into existence. It's not mythology. It's not a legend. This is not man's ideas. And by the way, it's not poetry. We take it literally because that's how it's been given to us. Poetry is very easy to define in Hebrew. If you read Hebrew, you know poetry as you're reading it. It's parallelisms, fundamentally. This is not parallelisms. This is not poetry. It's written like narrative. This is God's explanation of how all things came into existence. And we observe just several things, very simply. First of all, that God created all things. Say, what does that mean? It means he created all things. Everything that is, everything that exists, it's in existence because he created it. And it says here in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty much everything. In Exodus 20, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, he said, God created all things in the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and all that in them is. That's everything. He created all things without exception in the heavens, in the earth, in the seas. If it exists, it exists because God created it. Period. That's the biblical doctrine, clearly, from beginning to end. Secondly, we observe from this text in a very basic way, God created all things by his word. He spoke them into existence. It wasn't a process. It wasn't, over billions of years of processes that he put in place. No, he spoke them into existence. And it's very clear. God said, let there be light. And there was light. It's the power of God's word. It's obviously a reflection of his mind, but it's a reflection of his power. He is power. He has all power to do whatever he would. And it was simply through speaking the word, let there be light, that there was, in fact, light. And all through this text, of course, we see that's how everything was created. God spoke. God spoke it into existence by his word. We notice also in this text, in Genesis chapter 1, that God created all things in 6 days. Again, people will say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means he created it in 6 days. And I don't know why that's such a problem. It's very clear in the text. I don't know. A lot of people have problems with this issue that it was created in 6 days. Let me say clearly, he could have created it in 1 second if he wanted. He could have taken billions of years if he wanted. But he says very plainly what he did. He did it in 6 days. And you say, well, this could be day ages. No, it says there was morning and there was evening and there was one day. Now, if God didn't mean literal days, I don't know what else he could have said to make you believe that he did it in 6 literal days. And if it's not good enough to read Genesis, just turn over to Exodus 20, where we have a very, very clear statement. It's God saying what he did. And, you know, I'm just a simpleton. I just take it at what it says. In chapter 20, as he gives the Ten Commandments, actually, he says in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth." There you have it. So why do we have a problem with that? I'll tell you why we have a problem with that. Or why I don't have a problem with it. But science has supposedly proven that the universe is billions of years old, and that, you know, if you actually follow the text of the Bible, it's a young earth. It was created relatively recently, if you follow back the chronology of the Bible. And if you have 6 days, well, that's impossible, because we know the earth is billions of years old. We know that the earth is billions of years old? I ask you, how do we know that? We don't know that. There are so many assumptions in that statement that I won't go there, but science cannot prove how old the earth is. It just can't. No one was there. We don't have any history of it. We can't demonstrate it. We can't experiment with it. Okay, so we don't know how old the earth is or how old the universe is. But I do know this. I know this because God said it. God created everything in 6 days. Why did he do it in 6 days? Well, he tells us. He rested the seventh day, and this was meant to be a model for us, to work 6 and rest 1. And everything God did, he did with a purpose. And I find it ironic that even though man rejects God, we still observe a 7-day week. Even though there's no astronomical reason for it. Everything else we observe in regard to time has to do with astronomy. There's nothing astronomical about 7 days in a week. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. God created everything in 6 days. God created all things in a state of goodness. A very important thing to observe. As you're reading through this, you saw several times it said, "And God saw that it was good." And he actually closes in verse 31. He says, "God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." It was very good. Meaning there was no sin. There was no wickedness. There was no rebellion. And there was no death. When God created everything, it was good. Now we know from chapter 3 that sin entered the world. And sin entered the world ultimately through Satan, and then through man. And we would say that that was in a sense a part of God's plan or his providential purposes, which are a mystery to us. But we can say truly, he did not create evil. He did not create rebellion. It was man that rebelled. It was Satan that rebelled. God created everything good. Everything was perfect in that sense. So God created everything in a state of goodness. And that's important to understand, that death is not a natural part of God's creation. I mentioned this the other week, but I think part of this whole thing of evolution, part of the idea, I think, behind it is to make death actually a positive thing, something we should embrace as just natural, and don't fear death because it's just a, but it's actually a curse. It's a part of the curse. It's a curse because of our sin. We were not created to die. That was not natural. That was not the normal. Everything that God created, he created in a state of goodness. It was very good. It was all under his authority, if you will. There was no rebellion. There was no sin. There was no death. But I want to say one other thing that isn't in Genesis 1, but is so clear in the New Testament in multiple passages, and it is this, that God created all things by his Son. And I know you may be familiar with these passages. I'm not going to read them all. I just want to point them out to you, and I'll read one of them. One of them is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by him, right? It says in John 1. The one I want to read is in Colossians. Speaking of Christ, it says in Colossians chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, referring to Christ, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn meaning preeminent over, the inheritor of all of it, if you will. It says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's what it means to be the creator. Everything by him, for him, through him, to him, everything consists in him, everything exists through him. He is the creator. And it's Christ. Of course, the other passage is Hebrews 1. I won't go there. But again, it says of the Son that all things were made by him. So God is the creator of all things, and he did it by his word. He did it through his Son. He did it in 6 days, and everything that he created was good. There is a sense in which you could say that's a beginning summary of what the Bible teaches about God as creator. And there are many, many references throughout the scriptures to this idea that God created all things. Many references to him as, and it uses different vocabulary obviously, but as our creator, as our maker, as the one in whom all of the breath of all mankind is, and so forth. We think of passages like Psalm 19 that speak about natural revelation. We think of Psalm 104, which I read the other week. Isaiah 40, almost the whole, most of that passage speaks of God as the creator. Romans chapter 1, there are many passages that speak about him as creator. But I want to, secondly here, that's kind of just a simple overview of the doctrine of creation. I want to, secondly, this morning, consider the relationship then between God and all things. This is what makes God, I mean, it's an understatement, right? Unique. There's God and there's everything else. God is infinitely above everyone and everything, period. There are two kinds of beings in the universe. There is God, the creator, and there's everything else. It is forever a distinction. And we say, what is the relationship between God and all things? Well, when we say that he's their creator, I use now the words of Paul in Romans 11:36, where Paul says of God, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Or let me say it this way. All things are of him. They are through him, and they are to him. That's the relationship of all things to God. So let me just briefly consider each of those statements individually. All things are of him. All things, everything that exists in the universe has its origin in God. God is the designer and God is the creator. Everything that exists in some way, shape, or form reflects the genius, the power, the wisdom, the understanding of the true and the living God, because it all comes from Him. I thought it might actually be helpful. I know this may be kind of pedantic, but I thought it might be helpful. It's easy to just say all things. I want you to think for a moment what that includes. And you know this. I'm not saying anything you don't know, but it's helpful sometimes, especially when we go through the doctrine of God, to actually quantify a little bit what we mean. And when we say that God created all things, I want you to observe, again, it includes everything, as we saw there in Colossians 1, visible and invisible. And you know, there are invisible things. There are things that we can't observe and things that we can't see. And man in his arrogance, and man does say things like this. It's almost incredible how arrogant man is. If I can't observe it, then it can't exist. I mean, some people think that way. Is that arrogant? Are there invisible things that we can't observe that we might not even know about? Listen, everything visible and invisible, God has created. All things material and immaterial, God has created. All things living and non-living, God has created. And we could begin with just the basic essence of reality, or the basic context in which we live, which is kind of implied here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to think about that for a minute. God created time. The concept of time, the reality of time. God as the creator, as the infinite, eternal creator, is not subject to time. That's hard for us to grasp. And we in our arrogance think that because we can't grasp it, it can't be. But God is not limited by anything. He's not limited by time. He created time in the beginning. There was a beginning and God created it. We as creatures and everything in this universe is subject to time because we're creatures. We are subject to succession of moments. And by the way, we always will be for all eternity. We will be because we're creatures. It's the very essence in which we live. We live in time. He created space, three dimensions. He created matter. He created energy. He created light. And he created life. And man, again, sometimes because he thinks he grasps a little bit about some of these things, he thinks he has totally comprehended them. These things, we still, as human beings, the most advanced human beings, and we as a whole society, are still wrestling with what these things are. But they all find their origin in the true and the living God. We could say all things astronomical. We look out there and we see the sun and the moon and the stars, we take them for granted. Last night we went over to watch the sunset over there at Avon Lake, and everybody was out. It was such a beautiful night. I mean, we couldn't find a bench. And everybody's watching the sunset. So beautiful. I was wondering, thinking, how many are actually giving glory to the God who created that sun? And we can go, you know, we can go look on our app and say, the sun's setting at 8:09 tonight. Let's go. I mean, it's perfect. Everything is predictable. The sun, the moon, the stars, amazing how they move, and we move around the sun, and the moon moves around us, and the whole solar system is moving. God created all that. That wasn't some just explosion that happened. God created that. There's so much order in it. It's amazing amount of order. The perfection of God's creation, if we were just a little closer or a little farther away from the sun, there would be no life here. The universe is fine-tuned. You could think of the galaxies, which we cannot even measure, the stars, which are more in number than the sands of the sea. There are billions of galaxies, not just billions of stars, billions of galaxies. We can't even measure it. We haven't seen the end. We don't even know where the end is. He created all those things. Meteorological, all things meteorological. We look outside and we see the clouds and the rain, the hail, the storms, the lightning, the thunder, the wind. All of that is his creation. All things geological, the rocks, the sand, the mountains, the canyons, the water, the rivers, the lakes, they're all a reflection of his thought. They're all ultimately things that he brought into being. Chance didn't bring them into being. He brought them into being. All things personal, i.e., us, humans. And the psalmist says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's not a statement of our greatness. That's an amazing statement of God's. And again, you've all heard this before, but the amazing complexity of the human body is beyond measure. Absolutely astounding. The processes that operate in our body all day, every day, without us even thinking about it, is inconceivable. I remember in reading Darwin's Black Box years ago, Michael Behe, he talked about just one process. He was talking about the coagulation of blood. And the number of chemical reactions, every time you bleed, the number of chemical reactions that take place in order that you don't bleed to death and don't die from a blood clot, because it's perfectly designed so that your body will heal, but you won't clot. There are so many processes like that in our human body operating all day long. Who created all that? It's an amazing statement of God's infinite wisdom and power and goodness. It's unbelievable what he did. Look at the eye, look at the ear, look at anything you do. Look at the muscular system in your body. You could go on and on. We could spend the whole morning just talking about the glory of the human body. It's not a statement of our glory. He made us. It's his idea. It was his design. And he just didn't design it, he made it. And to think he made it that we reproduce after our... I mean, who can make this up? God's power is infinite. All things zoological, fascinated by the mammals and the birds and the reptiles and the insects, all sizes, shapes, colors, all with amazingly different habits. Birds that migrate, and my favorite of all, birds that sing. And they don't all sing the same song. They all sing different songs. And some of them learn songs, and some of them sing up to, it's true, the brown thrasher sings up to 2,000 songs, 2,000 different songs. It's unbelievable. We get used to it because we live here. But my friend, this is all the glory of God. We could say all things botanical, flowers, trees, weeds, grains, vegetables, vines, all of these things, the amazing complexity of plants and how they reproduce and how they flower and all the different shapes and colors and beauty, all a reflection of God's power. We could say all things oceanic, fish and whales and crustaceans and stingrays and jellyfish, and it goes on and on. I mean, countless things in the oceans of the world that I'm guessing things we haven't even seen yet. God created them all. And he did it one day and said, let there be living things in the oceans. And you know what? There were living things in the oceans of all this diversity. And by the way, all of them interrelating. All things microbiological. There's a whole world that we can't even see. I don't know much about this world at all. Microbes, I understand. Viruses, bacteria. I'm sure some of you here could tell me about those things. But there's a whole world that we can't even see. God created all of it. Or all things cytological. That's the study of cells. Again, you know cells? I know technically this is impossible, but They say that cells are more complicated than a city, which is impossible because there are so many cells in a city because people live in cities, but all that to say. But they're so complicated. It operates like a city. Every cell in your body operates like a city. It's that complicated and that complex, going on all the time. God created these things. He created the natural laws, like the laws of gravity and thermodynamics, the water cycle, electricity, magnetism. All of these things are His idea. They're His plan. He created them. All the moral laws, and there are moral laws. There are moral absolutes. God created them. There is law. There's moral law. He's the lawgiver. There is truth. There's righteousness. There's judgment. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And there's nothing that you and I can do or say to change that because they're laws and He's put them in place. We can't move them. It's not for us to complain about them. We can't judge them. Our Creator put them in place. They're His idea. They're His creation. He's the creator of all the laws of human reasoning. Logic. And some of us aren't very good at logic. And as I'm looking at our world today, I see that we are increasingly utterly devoid of logic. But you know, God created the laws of reasoning. You know, the law of non-contradiction. A cannot be not A at the same time in the same respect. There is no... That's a law. Who created that? God created that. The laws of mathematics, which are beautiful. You know, everything that's in this... Everything, it's amazing. Everything in this universe, physical, can be somehow manifested in a mathematical equation. What is that? I mean, you can't even make... How do you even understand that? Why is that? Because God created it. And He created it in perfect order. He is the ultimate mathematician. God created language. And you think about the ability that we have through words to communicate not just physical concepts of like, you know, tree, bird, building, but abstract concepts like morality and law and you know, philosophy. The fact that we can communicate these things from one mind to another through language. And then the thought that you can actually write it down. Where did that come from? This is God's idea. This is God's plan. This is God's work. We could keep going on, right? The laws of aesthetics, music, art, beauty, harmony, symmetry, color, proportion. It's a measure of God's great wisdom. Well, we could go on. But the point is this. Everything that is from Him. Everything exists because He created it. Everything is of Him. All things. All things are through Him. That is, He is the sustainer of everything. He is upholding it. And you say, well, no, we believe in natural laws. Well, I believe in laws, but those laws are being upheld by the one who created them, namely the Creator. You say, well, we believe in the law of gravity. Amen and amen. There is a law of gravity. Who created it? And who upholds it? God. He sustains it all. He sustains our every breath. We have our existence in Him in the sense that He is the one through whom we exist. It's not just that He created us and then left us to ourselves. He upholds every one of us and He upholds all things all the time because He's the Creator. And we say, I can't comprehend it. It doesn't matter whether or not you can comprehend it or not. It's true. You see, He's infinitely above us. He's not like us. He is infinitely greater than us. He is upholding, as I said in Colossians 1:17, by Him all things consist. Hebrews 1:3, He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Job 12:10 says, in whose hand is the soul of every living creature and the breath of all mankind. Indeed, he is upholding everything, even the sinner, even the one that hates God, even the one that curses God, even the one that says, I don't even believe in God. The very breath by which he's saying it is being upheld by the true and the living God. All things are through him. He is sovereign over his creation. All things are to him, meaning, I think, at least two things. Speaks of possession, that is, he owns all things. It's his. It's his creation. It's not ours. It belongs to him because he's the owner. He made it. He sustains it. Everything belongs to him. He owns all things. And here's probably the main point that Paul had in Romans 11. All things are for his glory. And this is why so often in the doxologies in the New Testament, the writers say things like, to him be glory. To him be all glory. Why? It's all his. This is a manifestation of his infinite wisdom, his infinite power, his infinite goodness, his infinite understanding. And therefore, he gets all the glory. Whatever good we have, whatever good we think we are, listen, it all goes back to his mercy and grace and his power. But I do want to say this, just an aside. I do want to emphasize the fact that, and this is implied in everything I've said, and this is implied in everything in Scripture, we want to be clear. I say this especially today because as we're moving more and more into an irrational world of mysticism and occultism, I want to be clear that the Bible is very plain. God is not in all things. We call that panentheism. God is not in all things. He is distinct from all things. God is not equivalent to all things. That's pantheism. As if just everything is a manifestation of God. And, you know, go hug the tree because the tree's God. Now, you laugh about that, but, you know, that is how people think today. I mean, it's occultism. It's paganism. It's wicked. I love to go out in the woods. I love to go see a beautiful view. I love going out west and climbing the mountains and looking out over. I think it's glorious and wonderful. But listen, that ain't God. When I go out there and I see that beautiful, those beautiful landscapes and those beautiful plants, my thought is, thank you, God, because you are such a wonderful creator. You are so glorious. I sit there in my office. I know this sounds strange. I sit there in my office. I have a little bird feeder out there. And I hear the white-throated sparrow singing this time of the year. And I do. I say, thank you, Lord, for the white-throated sparrow. What a glorious little thing there. Beautiful little bird, singing his heart out, sings the same song every time. He just passes through in the spring and passes through in the fall. He's here for a couple weeks. And I say, thank you. Because you know what? It's his sparrow. He made it. He designed it. He sustains it. He gave it its song. He gave it it's the reason he goes south and comes north. He gave it the ability to reproduce. It's his. He's the creator of all these things. But listen, the things are not God. They are distinct. Everything is distinct from God. There is God and there's everything else. Let us not confuse them. Well, I'm a little out of time. I want to say a word about the relationship between God and man. But I really don't want to limit myself to 5 or 10 minutes. So Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 10. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10, I'll close with this passage. And I want to observe what I would say, or let me say, I think what the Bible teaches is the most basic response of creation as mankind who are created by God. We are His. We belong to Him. And everything we have, everything around us, the whole universe is His. What is our response to the true and the living God? I would summarize it in this word. It is to fear God. Because He's God. And I want you to see in Jeremiah chapter 10, I just want to read this section and say a few words, but Jeremiah 10 is talking about the idolatry and the folly of idolatry, people making their own gods instead of actually acknowledging the true and the living God. They do that because of their lusts. You know, people make up their own God. They make up their own theology. They make up, then the reason they do that is because they want to control God and they want to control their existence, and they in themselves want to be God. But here's the response that every creature, every intelligent creature should have to God. And I want to begin in Jeremiah 10, verse 10. He's contrasting to idols and those who make idols. He says, but the Lord, notice the four caps, it's Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Now he says in verse 12, it is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is tumult of waters in the heavens, and He causes the clouds to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful and there's no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is He. And Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. Now, I'm not going to read this next section, but look at verses 23 and 24, because I think this is really, in many ways, the summary of then what our response is to the true and the living God. He says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. That is the fear of God. Listen, I have a lot more to say about our response to the Creator, but at the very most basic level, it is this: to acknowledge that He is the Lord of glory. He is your Creator. Listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are. I don't care. You owe God everything. You are His creation. And the very place we begin with God is to acknowledge that we are not our own. We are not over our own existence. We are not over our own lives. But notice what he says in verse 24, correct me, O Lord. It's that humility that says, Lord, teach me. It's an acknowledgement that I'm a sinner. It's an acknowledgement that I need His mercy, that I need His grace. It says, Lord, correct me. He says, not with your anger. If the Lord would bring us into judgment, we would not stand. So he calls for the mercy of God and says, Lord, correct me, but not with anger, for you would bring me to nothing. And we know truly that God has provided the means by which indeed we can be, that we can actually be united with Him truly, eternally. And it is through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one by whom we can truly be forgiven. He is the one by whom we can actually know God and walk with God and please God and live for God. As Christ died in our place and paid for our sin in order that we might have life. He overcame death and sin and hell on our behalf that we indeed might be changed, that we might be forgiven, and that we might walk with Him. And so in all of life, truly, every trouble we come to, every situation we come to, we look to God as our faithful Creator, and we entrust ourselves to Him in humility, in submission, in the fear of the Lord, and in faith in His Word and what He has said and what He has accomplished through His Son. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You are our Creator. But we thank You, Lord, that You're not merely our Creator, You are our faithful Creator. You are infinitely good. And indeed, You care about Your creation and You love Your creation. And You call us to humble ourselves before You and to trust You and to obey You and to serve You. And we pray this morning that You would enable us indeed to entrust our souls to You. Lord, we're thankful that You provided for not only our physical well-being, You provide not only our needs from day to day, but we're thankful, Lord, that You provided for our eternal souls and our eternal salvation through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that in Him You have given us every eternal, every spiritual, every heavenly blessing. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can come to You day by day and receive Your strength, Your help, Your wisdom. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can call You not only our King and not only our Lord, but we're thankful that we can also call You our Shepherd, our Father. And we come before You and pray truly that You would lead us into the truth and that You would enable us, Lord, to see more clearly Your greatness, Your power, and Your glory, especially as we think of You as our Creator. We pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Holy Father, we thank You that we can approach You in prayer. We thank You that You have made a way of salvation to bring life from the death that we deserve. Father, we thank You for our Savior who has spoken those words of life, and they are contained in the pages of Scripture, that He has spoken truth to us. And He has said truly, truly that he who hears His word and believes Him who sent Him has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Father, we thank You and praise You that those who put their hope and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have already passed from a state of dead in their trespasses and sins to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You that You know that we are dust and that we are in this flesh as we sojourn in this world for this time. And yet it is appointed unto us to die in these bodies. But Father, we thank You for the eternal life which You have granted Your people in Jesus Christ, that really, though we die, we shall live in Him. And because He lives, we shall live also and be raised. And we thank You for that hope. We thank you for the celebration of that hope that we can proclaim to the people and our circle of influence. And I pray that we would live a life now unto Christ that would display that day in and day out. We pray these things in his name. Amen.